If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word today. Looking at Genesis 22, 1 through 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And then he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand upon the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. And it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We ask for your spirit to be free in this room. Speak through this vessel. Open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear and see and receive what you have for us. By your word, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gerald. You may be seated. Worship team, you guys were amazing today. Joe, I got to tell you, though, very honestly, you scared me when you said you got 17 songs ready to go today. It was beautiful. Mike, be free, brother. Just be free to do what you do, because there's an anointing on it. Wow. Thank you. We are called as believers. We got a word about being grafted into the true vine just right over here this morning. We are to be grafted in to become spiritual Jews is really what it is. We become the children of God in a different way. When we come to Christ, we are grafted into the true vine. That's a big word that we got this morning. Be grafted in. Be a part of that. When we become a part of that, and we're believers in who Jesus is, he calls us to do something. And the thing he calls us to do especially in this day, is to pray. We are called to pray in this day. Pray for what? Well, pray for the people you love, for one. That should be an ongoing thing. Bert, it is so good to see you here today. What a journey. And you have been prayed for by this body and different people stepping up and praying for you. And especially praying for you, Pat, because you got to deal with Bert. When he was going into the hospital, he was in the ambulance. He stopped by the office, and I think it was to get prayer. Wasn't sure, or asked for us to write a check to you or something. I couldn't remember. It was one or the other. And he's in the office, and I said, well, I think it was Therese. I can't remember if it was Therese I was talking. She said, yeah, he just went into the ambulance, and ambulance? Yeah, he was here. He wanted to talk, but in the ambulance. Well, maybe he's got a cell, so I call him in the ambulance. I said, Bert, this is Pastor Mike. Hey, Pastor Mike, how you doing? Uh-oh. He's pretty joyful. I think he had some happy juice pumped into his veins or something. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Is it okay if I pray for you? He said, sure, pray for me. So I began to pray for him as he's in the ambulance, and he's amening, and he's just happy as can be. And then I thought, well, I don't know what else to pray, so I pray in the Spirit. And he was, I imagine he was smiling because he talked with joy all over his face. But that was the first at the beginning that I got a chance to talk to you, and I got a chance to see you a couple times, and so did some others that came in to see you, and you made this journey. So I am so happy you are back here in this place, cracking jokes, doing your thing, being one of my favorite Irishmen. So welcome back. Let's not be remiss to be praying for Israel, like I said before. So Ray, right where you're standing, you don't get any warning, man. Just stand up. And right now, I want to hear you pray for Israel right where you're at. Can you handle this?
Let's go.
Okay, let's go.
Father God, we just thank you right now for your word, Father God. We thank you that your word is going to come to pass in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes, God.
Lord, we just thank you right now for the land of Israel that you created, Father God. Lord, we just thank you right now that it is done. Your word is done, Father God. You
yes.
are the beginning, Father God, and you are the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega, and we believe here at this church, Father God. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to use Israel in a mighty way,
yes,
so that your son will come back.
Yes.
And on his shoulders,
yes.
God. We just thank you right now that everything in your word, in the Bible, is done, Father God. Lord, you are a mighty God. You are a wonderful God. You are an awesome God. And Lord, we give you all the praise, and we give you all the honor, and we give you all the glory for what's going on today, what went on yesterday, Father God, and what's going to go on in the future, Father God. And we just thank you right now for this wonderful place that we call Israel, Father God. And we are 100% behind Israel, Lord God, because you are
Jesus.
Head,
yes.
Father God. Lord, we just give you all the honor and all the praise. And in Jesus' mighty name, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Now, I don't want you to be sitting out there in fear saying, what if he ever does that to me? Then I say, come in prepared. But no, I'm kidding. I'll do that to people who I know are ready to stand up and just deliver. Thank you, Ray. We have been going through the book of Genesis, and very honestly, over the last 6 years, we've probably spent more time in the book of Genesis than we have any other book in the Bible. Why is that? It's because it's a foundational book. The book of Genesis is so foundational to our faith. It lays the groundwork for things to come. It paints a picture of why we're in the condition, and I'm speaking worldly, that we are today. And then it paints a picture of and gives us a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's what the book does. And then when we get into this chapter here, that picture becomes a little bit clearer as to how God works. This book is so foundational that we have to be in the book. It's not an outdated book. When Moses scribed it, the Spirit of God was all over him. And he was speaking the words that God gave him to put down, which are eternal words. At least from the point on, eternal. And I would say even eternal prior to him speaking them, because God's in it. It's a beautiful book. Title of the message is Faith Chooses to Obey. We've covered quite a bit already getting up to this point in the book of Genesis. And there's a turn happening here that God is going to take Abraham, his chosen vessel, and Isaac, the chosen line, to convey his message, but to also speak of how he is going to deliver mankind through their seed. And it's just, I got excited as I studied it this week. Sally and I went down to see her mother, and it was 2 hours down, 2 hours back, and the thing we'd either discussed or listened to was about this chapter, about what God was doing. God had given three tests up to this point. He tells Abraham, leave your family and leave Ur of the Chaldees. First test. Abraham leaves, and he does what he's called to do. There were some issues in there, but he made his way out. Then he had another one, and he was to separate from his nephew Lot. We talked about that last week. Lot, his nephew, he wanted to take care of him. He wanted to be connected to it. He did not listen to God when he said, leave your family and move. So he resisted. I don't know if that's the right word. He didn't follow through on what God had called him to do until he realized that he needed to separate from Lot because the circumstances that mounted said they can't coexist. They have to separate. And it wasn't until then that God began to speak to him again. And then the third test that Abraham had to go through was he had to separate his son Ishmael. He had to separate from them. And Ishmael and Hagar had to leave their home. They had to go. And in the process, God blesses Ishmael and says that he will be the father of many. Puts this blessing on him. The whole Arab line, and I don't even know if I'm saying that, the whole Arab line comes from Ishmael. And they're numerous, and they were blessed in terms of size and numbers and family and so forth. But how hard was it for Abraham to break away from Ishmael? And that brings us right up to today, where we get into the fourth thing that God chooses for him to do, calls him to do. He's now asked to give up his son Isaac. Ishmael he sent off, but now Isaac, his true son, and we'll talk about that in a second, is going to get the blessing that God is speaking about when he says from his seed, God will meet our needs today will be through the seed of Isaac. Genesis 22:1 says, you heard it read, now it came to pass after these things. What are these things? These are all the things that took place before this chapter, basically. All these things. He had to leave Ishmael. He had to leave Hagar, his servant maid. He had to depart and be apart from them. He had a covenant with Abimelech. I can't say his name. Abimelech. He had all kinds of situations. He had wars and he had battles. And all these things took place in his world. And he passed test after test after test. And now God gives him this test. And it says, it came pass after these things that God tested Abram. All right, before we go any further, God is at work. And he is going to test him. He's very clear that he's going to test Abraham. God will put you and me to the test. We are tested all the time. The Bible says that we are not to put him to a foolish test. In fact, the only place God tells us to test him that I'm familiar with in Scripture is in our giving to him. The lesser gives to the greater. And the greater blesses the lesser. That's what happened with Abraham and Melchizedek. And that's what's to happen with us. That he is the greater. So in the only area we're supposed to test God is in our giving. And what is he expecting us to give? A tithe. 10% of what we take in, we give back to God. seems like a lot. Well, it's a lot better for us than it was for the Jews, who had to give 10%, then another 10%, and then a third 10%, with the different kinds of offerings they were called to give. But we're called to give. The veterans in this room, the long-standing Christians in this room, have been through the giving and has seen the blessings that God has put on those who have given. Test me in this and see that I don't open up the storehouses of heaven and pour out blessings on you greater than what you can imagine. That's the blessing I want. So he calls the church to give. He called Abraham to give. But he's going to test Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am. His response. He said, then take now your son. Okay. We know that there's two sons, but he says, take your son, your only son. Well, how could it be his only son if he has two sons? Because the first son, Ishmael, was illegitimate. And he took place out of Abraham's thinking and not God's thinking. He did not trust God and what God was going to do because they were old. I mean, old, old. I mean, there's nobody in this room that's old like that kind of old. Well, there might be two or three as I gaze out there. And she was old, 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 past childbearing, past child having. I'm going to stop right there because I know me. So it was impossible. So what he did was he took matters into his own hands and he went out and with his wife, decided that it was the maidservant, Hagar, that they're going to have a child with. Well, maybe the promise will come through there. So they doubted God, and there's a consequence to that. So God puts them to the test. And he says, take now your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, and offer him there as a burnt offering. He is putting him to the test. The legitimate son that came through Sarah. And her lineage, by the way, is in the Word of God. It's going to work through her and him. And they're going to conceive a son. They conceive a son. He falls in love with his son and he's growing up. They already told Ishmael he's got to leave. Hagar, they got to leave. But now they have this son. And now he's called to offer his son, not a tithe offering, an offering to God, where he's going to be slain like a lamb, like a sacrifice. I just want to be really clear. God was clear that he was testing. There's nowhere in Scripture that God tells us to ever take a life in terms of sacrificing to him. That is not at all what God desires. In fact, it is an incredibly grave sin. Ishmael's line, there is a practice of doing that, sacrificing babies and children. Lot's ancestors, possessors, did the same thing, taking lives as sacrifices. And the people that they lived with, not Lot himself, but his posterity and those before him, that's what they did. We don't do that. God doesn't expect anybody to do that, so don't think you got some wild idea that you're going to love God more than everybody else because you're willing to sacrifice. No, that's out. We don't do that. He's very clear that he's putting Abraham to the test. And it's really tricky, and I just want to establish that first, that we don't go to any crazy place. And offer him there as a burnt offering. On one of the mountains that he's going to mention, and the mountain that he's going to mention is Calvary. Moriah is Calvary, which is a pretty good mountainside, which happens to be where the temple is right now, or where the temple used to be, I should say. And he was called to make a sacrifice there. Take your son, your only son, the son you love. Now, remember, we don't do sacrifice, but I want to ask the question. What could God ask you to do that's not off of who he is? What could he ask you to do or has asked you to do that you said, I can't do it? I want you to just think about that for a second. I can't do that. sell all that you have, take up your cross and follow me. I can't do that. I just can't. You know how hard it is in this economy? I can't give everything I have. I can't. I'm afraid. I'm frightened. That would be something I would struggle with a great deal. Sell all that you have. Take up your cross and go to Laos. Go to Vietnam. Go to Cambodia. I can't do that. For me personally, that'd be really hard. Leave your family and go do this thing I'm calling you to do. That's too hard. Thank you, Jesus, for not calling me to that. But he's called some people to that. Amen? Amen? He's called people to that. What has he called you to that you just can't go to that place? Here's the big one he's called us all to. Share of his great love with people. Well, that's pretty good. Nobody dies. We don't have to kill or sacrifice anything. I can stay at home. I can enjoy my great wealth. This is a good deal until we have to step forward and do it. And all of a sudden, what God has asked us to do is step out of the physical realm into the spirit realm to operate on a level where you're wrestling with spirits against God, to speak of the love of God to a person who needs to hear about God. That's a wrestling match. And when you step into that, spiritual warfare is a real thing. But because we can't see it, we don't think it exists. No, it does exist. You just don't have eyes to see. When you hear his word, you don't respond because it's been muddied or whatever in your life circumstances. You can't hear. You don't have ears to hear. Prayer is, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mouth that speaks what you want me to speak. Now go and tell is what he calls us to do. Can we do that? Well, Pastor Mike, you don't understand. The people I hang around with are mean and they make fun of me. Yes, they will. And yes, they probably are. But he says, go anyway. Part of the disciples' life was going through this step by step, learning to take these steps to do what God is called to do. Every step of the way was frightful and fearful for a bunch of young students to do what God has called them to do. They couldn't do it until he worked with them and gave them bits and bits of confidence till they watched him. They began to hear from him differently. They began to see what he did and understand that there's a bigger picture than what they feel or what they think. And now they become, I believe it's the pillars that the book of Revelation says. Why? Because they got past themselves, they got past their fear, and they stepped out and did the call. Where did they go? They go to the places you and I would never think to go. They went to the land of the Philistines. They went to where the Turks are today. That's where the church was really founded. It was in Turkey. They went north of the Mediterranean Sea. They went only so far east, and then they were told to stop. And they went to the south, into Africa, to do what? To go and tell. All right, I am really spending a lot of time on that. We're going to move on here. There are some similarities between what God called Abraham to do with Isaac and what our Heavenly Father called his son to do, Jesus. And I just want to talk about those as quickly as I can. So take your own son, your only son, the one whom you love. In Matthew 3:17, it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. How wonderful it was for the father to speak that about his son in whom I am well pleased. How is he going to treat his son? He's going to send him on a course to give the good news. He's going to set him on a course to establish his kingdom. He's going to set him on a course where he will be the sacrifice for you and for me. He will be the one who takes your sin and my sin. There is no other. We don't do sacrifices anymore because the sacrifice was completed when the Father, our Heavenly Father, sent his Son to die for you and I. That's a big similarity. John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things in his hand. He loves him. So what he asked Abraham to do with Isaac was in line with what he was going to do with Jesus, his son. But remember, when God does it, it's not a test. It's a reality. When Isaac does it, or when Abraham does it, it was a test. And God was very clear about that in his word. Both sons were offered to be a sacrifice. It says, go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. On one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham is called to take his son to Mount Moriah, and he's going to offer him as a burnt offering. What that means is he's going to first put a knife or a sword to him, and then he's going to hop him up onto the altar and burn him. That's what it meant. That's how the sacrifices worked. Wow. And it says, offer up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham is dealing with this reality of what he's got to do with his son, and he's believing that he's going to go through with this. He's going to take him there, and then his thought was that if I do this, God can raise him up. That's his thinking, which means he's operating by a level of faith. God could do this for me. That's not what God said. Offer him up as a sacrifice. And it's going to be such a picture of what the Father is going to do in another 2,000 years with his son. Thank you, Jesus, for not letting me have to do that step. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or a sacrifice for our sins. Revelation 13 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. What does that mean? That means people will come to a place where they will be compelled to worship God even though they didn't belong to God, because they will see him in that day as God. And then they will worship. Whew. I want to worship him right now. I want to do what we did 20 minutes ago. That's the worship I want to have. I want to have that. I want to worship him there. I don't want to have to worship him in the ways that the others do after the fact, maybe when it's too late to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Another similarity between the two, Isaac and Jesus were both escorted to a place of sacrifice by two men. One was actually escorted there by a crowd of men, but he hung between two on the cross. We know that about Jesus, right? Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Verse 4 says, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his men, stay here with me, with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He's speaking from a point of faith. We will come back to you. How can he do that? Because his relationship was growing with God. God was always there. He believed that he could make this work, even though he didn't really know how that would work out. Jesus. Both of them carried wood for the sacrifices. Very clear. Why are there all these similarities? Because God is using the book of Genesis to speak a line for you and I to know who the Savior was when we learned of him. He's speaking in pictures to us. And Isaac is a type of Christ. He's a picture. He's a foreshadowing or a foretelling of Christ. And when we see what God did there, we have a better understanding when it happens to the real deal, the real Savior. And it says in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and the two of them went together. What's he doing? He's carrying the wood for the altar and the knife for the sacrifice, and he's going to be burnt upon that. Jesus had to carry his wood. in the form of the cross. And we know about the journey that he had to make as he carried that cross to Golgotha, to the hill, and the strain, and the pain, and the beatings that he took on that journey. Isaac and Jesus both asked a question at the moment they were to be sacrificed. And this is so powerful. The similarities are great. We can't miss it. Verse 7 says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' Then he said, 'Look, the firewood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?'" What does it say in Matthew 27, 6? "And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Both asking questions about their circumstance and what was to come. One didn't know fully. The other knew fully. Jesus knew fully. But he begs the question. Remember in the garden? "Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me." And then he quickly said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you'll see where that's very similar with Isaac in a sense. Abraham promised Isaac that a lamb would be provided, and Jesus Christ is the lamb. 22:8, "And Abraham said, 'My God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering.'" So the two of them went together. I want you to get a picture now. He is going. He's carrying the wood for the sacrifice. They don't have the lamb yet, or the goat, or the sheep, or whatever, but he's carrying everything needed for a sacrifice. He asks his father, Where's the ram or the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is it?" Well, he doesn't put it quite together. It's going to be him. And then when Abraham goes to bind him to the altar and tie him up, you know, when I first became a Christian, Sally would be teaching the kids from their little lunch bags that they take home from church. And she'd be teaching them about the material in the bag. And I remember little Abraham and Isaac, and the picture of Isaac was a little boy. And in that picture, you could tie him up pretty easily. But when you do the study, the Jews believed that he's really around, you know, anywhere from 30 to 38 years old. He's in his 30s. How could that be? Well, Abraham's in his hundreds. How could that be? Because Isaac was willing to be obedient to his father, and he was going to allow him. I'm telling you, a 38-year-old is going to deal pretty well with a 120-year-old. I mean, he could kick his butt up and down the dirt road. He could resist. I'm 65 years old, and I can't. Or 64 years old. I got two boys that could probably throw me around the room. I would win, but they could throw me around the room a little bit. I just want to make that clear in case this is out there. But then Abraham says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." It could almost be said, God will provide the lamb, comma, himself for the offering. When you get an understanding of the Trinity, three are one. How do you separate the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They agree as one. They are one. He's going to take care of it. Just like last week when we talked about walking through the covenant and he was going to make it happen, right here, he's going to make this one happen as well. And then another similarity is God provided the sacrifice. On a temporal and temporary level, God provided a lamb for the burnt offering. Isaac and Jesus were both to be sacrificed the same, on the same mountain anyway. And here's what it says in verse 13. "And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." What happened there? God provided. God took care of it. God made it so it would happen. And on a temporal level, his life was spared. We know that Isaac had children. That was the line from which Christ came. But we also know that he died, right? Of old age, with a whole bunch of wives. No, that was Jacob. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That was one of his kids. But however in this statement is, however, Jesus did not have a substitute. The Lord would provide the eternal, on the eternal level, where his son, the Lamb of God, will ultimately be the eternal sacrifice. Why? Because Isaac was only put to the test. And the temporary sacrifices of that day with animals was just that, temporary. After sinning, you needed to do it again and again and again. It wasn't cleansing from the soul, cleansing of the soul from the inside out. When you accept Christ into your heart, just like what was called to do in the prophetic words given earlier, when you call for that to happen in your life and say, Jesus, come in, come in. That is done once and for all. Your sins are forgiving, past, present, and future. Any sin you commit, he's dealt with already. When? From before the foundations of the earth. When was the fulfillment of that in human eyes? At Calvary. When he went to the cross, there was no animal that went to the cross for him. And it's permanent for the believer. Why do we make such a big deal about it? Jesus came to save that which was lost. Prior to him coming, who was lost? Everybody. He came to save and deliver those who were sentenced to damnation. That's what he did. It's a big deal. Go tell. Go tell, because it's a big deal. And it's no little thing. It's everything. It's everything. The sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs and birds and all those other things are temporary. They're a temporary covering. This is a permanent and eternal covering. But it's not just a covering, it's a cleansing from the inside out. A new heart is given. The heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. You are new and different when you invite him in. Why am I yelling? You guys are all church people. Go tell somebody. And believe it at a different level of conviction, the reality of what you did when you asked Christ to come in. And review it. What did I do when I asked Jesus to come in to my heart? Well, for me, I stopped cussing. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell. Why else did you stop cussing? Pastor Jim didn't. He was the pastor. I knew at such a light level. But he took me on a journey where he begins to work me. He begins to cut out that which was wrong in my life. He begins to cleanse me at a different level. But all in all, it didn't matter because it's not what I do. It's what he did. And every other sacrifice out there in the world today is about what we do, which adds up to nothing. It's what God has done. It's what Christ has done. This is the eternal sacrifice versus the temporal. You guys probably want me to hurry up here a little bit. All right. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Where? 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor. God has prepared it all. He's done it all. He's shown us the places. He's linked the times. He's linked it all that we cannot be if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know that this was his plan from the beginning. It happened like he said it would. And it will continue to happen like he said it would. And I believe, this is me now, that we are in a day where he is coming back for his church. Too many things fit with what the word says. And I think the things that haven't happened yet can happen like that. Like instantaneous anti-Semitism. Hatred without reason to hate. It's like an explosion of a virus that just enters people who are not protected from it, and they operate in this instantaneous hate. Don't hate who God loves. Who does he love? He loves the Jew and he loves the church. Stop hating the church Stop judging the church, be the church, and stop hating the Jew. Pray for the Jew. That's what we're called to do, is pray for the salvation of Israel. And we've been doing that on Mondays. And then we have time left over, so we're praying for ourselves, and we're praying for what the church needs, and we're praying for it all. Come here on Monday. It's not hyper exciting. It's deep and it's real. It gets in you a little bit. Gets in you a lot of bit. What were the consequences? Well, the consequences for following God are positive. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, the one that mattered, the one that was part of the covenant. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." I'll tell you what, it doesn't pay for nations to go against Israel when they come to Christ, and they're going to come to Christ at the end. They're coming to Christ already. And actually, pretty cool numbers. Jews are coming to Christ. But in the end, when they all come to him, nothing can touch them. When you come to him, when you come to Christ, nothing can touch you that's going to affect you eternally. The only eternity you'll have is with him. And that's the only one we want. I don't want the other eternity that goes on and on and on and on, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want that. Neither do you. And blessings. Right now, I think Israel is one of the most blessed nations in terms of God giving them wisdom and knowledge and ingenuity and wealth and all these things. Why? Because they are his chosen people. Like Abraham loved Isaac, God loves Israel. And he blesses her. Most of the medicines that we have today and technology for medicine and healing and helping people, a lot of it originated with the Jews. And even to this day, God is blessing them. Now they're going through a tough run right now, and God's allowing it because he's cultivating in them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that will change. And he'll do that with you and your family, those you pray for, those you call out to God for, those you weep over. He'll do that. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 22:18 speaks to what I just spoke about. He says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We are blessed because of Israel. The world is blessed because of Israel, but they don't know it. Get a little charged up. Get a little charged up about what's happening. It's okay to get a little angry about what's happening, but then pray about what's happening. Talk to God. Talk to him. God, we pray for Israel. We pray for the salvation of the Jew, God. Protect them in this trial that they're in. Bless them as you have, but continue to bless them at greater levels. Save them as a nation, but as individuals. Do this work. And do the work in those who will be grafted in, like the word we got earlier this morning. Do the work in those who are to come. And give them the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the heart that's broken for God. Do that work. And bring the family in Jesus' name. Now, it talks a lot about the seed and where the seed is going. And Joe, you can come on up with your team if you like. I don't know what you got planned. We're going to talk about this as we get into the Christmas season, which started last Thursday, right? There's two lines of posterity that start with Abraham. We know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then it goes down 14 generations, and then it goes to King Solomon, or King David, then King Solomon. All these are in the line. They're in a line that we follow. It's the line that leads back to Abraham, to the covenant promise. And there's two lines. One is the line of Joseph, which speaks to the legal line that leads to Christ. So it's, I think it's 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. And then there's another line that speaks about Mary and her line. And they both come out of the line of King David. So that's 28 generations right there. And it's Mary's line. What is Mary? Who is Mary? Mary is the one who carried Christ. Who is Joseph? He was the legal male figure in the relationship. Not the biological, the legal. Who was the Father? The Holy Spirit was the Father. And I'm going to just give you my opinion, and you can disagree with me, but I believe that it was just the Father when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and planted the seed in her. I believe the fullness of Christ was there, and she carried it, but it was fully God. That's what I believe. Do a study and yell at me later. But the lines fit. They fit the legal requirements of the law because everything Jesus did had to be by the law, right? And it fit the line through the one who carried the baby. Two different lines, one's in Luke, one's in Matthew. So when you read on that this Christmas season, spend a little time and do a little study and see what you come up with. If it's different than what I expected, what I said, tell Sally. If it was right on, tell me. That'd be beautiful. All right. You guys were, there's a lot of meat there. There's a lot of stuff, and I just covered a small bit of it. But thank you for listening. I didn't see anybody yawn. I don't know what happened after that, but I saw that. But if you want to make a decision today to receive Jesus and truly be covered and truly be changed, you have to truly make a decision for Him. What does that decision mean? That means you realize who He is, and then you also at the same time realize who you are and your need for Him and who He is. When you make that decision, it's a real decision. And if that decision prompts you to change, it was the right decision, because that's what He's calling us all to do, is change. It takes time to turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And He wants you to change. Is there anybody here that says, I want that guarantee. I want Jesus to be my Savior because He's the only Savior. I want all that He has for me. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? You've never done that before? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Anybody? Okay. As we go through this season, process these things. As we go through this season, think about who Christ is, think about who the Father is, and think about the plan that He laid out to the birth. Spend time as we go into this Christmas season, searching Him. And then look back and see how it's fit His pattern, even back in Genesis. My prayer right now is that God would bring a spirit of seriousness to each of us in our relationship with God. I got myself in that. That He'd give me a spirit of seriousness that I take very in a very real way and grow in a very real way closer to Him by faith. And believing His promises and believing what He has for me and for you. If you want that prayer, just stand up right where you're at. This is one. You can just stand. Thank you. Father God, it is in Jesus' name for every person standing that I pray that You bring them to that place of deeper searching for You, deeper reaching out for You, and deeper revelation from You. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that the blessings that come are the blessings that please You even more than what we think we want to be blessed by, that You would bless him with Your blessing. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.